name of Christ in the Old Testament that I want to look at for a little time before our session of prayer is the lovely name found in several places, the Rock. Our God is pleased to be known as the Rock of Israel, the Rock of our salvation. When you think of great rocks, you think of strength, you think of duration. And God is pleased to be known in the revelation that He has made of Himself to us as the Rock. And we find in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that title for God. Deuteronomy 32 verses 3 and 4. Song of Moses just at the end of his long and eventful life, before he went to heaven to sing another song in the presence of his Lord. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the Rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And in verses 3 and 4 you have the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. You have the name for God, Elohim, and you have this name, the Rock, in Hebrew, Tsur, T-S-U-R. So that in these two verses there is this publishing indeed of the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the Rock. And He is that God who has rent the rocks of nature. Would you turn to the 78th Psalm? But I shall come back in a moment to Deuteronomy 32. So mark that place. But in the 78th Psalm, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 78, verses 14 and 15. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Verse 16, He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Here as Moses at the end of the period of his leadership in the wilderness is thinking of the Rock, ascribing greatness unto our God. We remember how the rocks of nature were rent, to which the psalmist is alluding. The record in Exodus 17, the record also in Numbers 20, when God was pleased to bring water out of the rock to quench the thirst of the Israelites. The very beginning of their wanderings, and then again at the much later juncture. And the rock provided the life-giving water for the people of God. Ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the Rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. But then in Deuteronomy 32, you read in the 15th verse, despite the goodness of their God, there was such unbelief and rebellion on the part of the Israelites. But Jeshurun, which is a name used in just a very few scriptures by Moses and by Isaiah once, which seems to have at the root of it the sense of righteous or upright, and it's used of Israel as an upright, righteous nation, or should have been. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And in the 18th verse, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. As the people prospered in the land, as God blessed them materially, they, instead of ascribing greater thanks to God for the provision that he had made, and all his bounty, and the faithfulness to his promise, they became self-sufficient, they became rebellious, they broke the covenant that they were under through Moses. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger, and they were unmindful of the rock that begat them and forgot the God that formed them. What a solemn thing that is, that having received so much, there should have been so little acknowledgement and so little return made. And yet, while in Israel is guilty of such ingratitude, we are to acknowledge not only Israel, but all men that are made in the image of God. They, so few of them, make any acknowledgement, and so very few of them render thanks for all that God gives them, in whom they live and move and have their being. There are the general providential mercies of God to the nations, and yet how few give God any place. It's not only Israel, although it was a very solemn and serious thing considering that Israel had been favored above any other nation, but yet we have to say that all men in every generation are the same, and all men are without excuse. You say, well, Israel had special revelation. Yes, and that made them all the more accountable. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's a principle not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. It's a gospel principle that as much as a person has been greatly favored over others, he will be the more responsible, the more accountable for these favors. While Israel was more favored than the heathen nations, yet the heathen nations were not in ignorance of God, nor are they today. And there's that masterly exposition of the matter in Romans, and in the first chapter, where Paul shows that all men are inexcusable before God. Romans 1 and at the 19th verse, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All men are without excuse, and therefore all men are accountable that they have not been thankful when they knew God by the revelation of the natural world about them and by that which was in them, the voice of conscience. When they knew God and they knew something of the law, yet they glorified not God, and it says neither were thankful. It's a very solemn thing that the nations are not thankful to God. And it is something that we must wonder at ourselves, that we are so lacking in thanksgiving in our turn. Israel tended to wax fat and to be unmindful of the rock and to forget the God that formed them. Natural men give no acknowledgement to God, but what of us? We are more favored than Israel in Christ. We are those that have been given so much, and yet there is such a dullness oftentimes felt within us, how frequently we feel that chill upon our hearts on how unthankful we are. And not only are we unthankful, but often, like Israel of old, we are rebellious and we are wayward and we provoke God. And God is such a long-suffering God towards us and patient in his dealings with us. But when you consider the provocations that are in your own heart, you must be thankful that God is so, because we are scarcely better. We are like Jeshurun, like an animal that has been provided for and given all that is necessary and more besides, and yet it waxes fat and it kicks over the traces and it will not bear the yoke. Men are like that. Asaph says in the 73rd Psalm, I was as a beast before thee. And men are like beasts so often. And when we say that men are like beasts, we don't just mean that they're all savage, although increasingly you see so many things today that make you feel that there's bestial savagery in many of the people in our society, even in our country. Great depravity. And if we say that men are like beasts, it doesn't mean either that we're speaking of the filthiness or the gluttony, and yet all of these things are very manifest. But we're thinking of beasts in that they give no acknowledgement of God, because they're not made in the image of God. They're created by God, but they have no soul, they've got no conscience. And men are like that. They're living as though they had no soul. They're living as though there was no day when they must stand before their Maker. And Asaph said that he, because of problems that became large in his experience, when he became envious of the prosperity of the wicked and his feet had well nigh slipped, he said, I was as a beast before thee. And are we not sometimes like that? We're living as though there was no God, when of all people we know there is a God. And what a God of love and grace this God is to us. And yet we are so wayward and we are so unmindful of he who has formed us, and we are so easily turned aside from the rock of our salvation. How good it is that there are those in the Scripture that give us the example of acknowledgement and thankfulness. And we look now at one or two of these examples. Hannah is the first I draw to your attention. Very different from Israel there in Moses' estimate of them, that they turn from the rock, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Hannah came prayerfully. She prayed out of deep vexation of spirit. She prayed for a son, and God heard her, and God gave her what she sought from him. And we read in the first book of Samuel, and the second chapter, and in the second verse, as she rejoices, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And then in 2 Samuel and in the 22nd chapter, the 32nd verse, which is the same as the 18th Psalm, if you remember, Psalm 18:31, the very same, 2 Samuel 22:32. For who is God, says David, save the Lord? And who is a rock, save our God? And David knew in his eventful life what it was to cry to the rock, Psalm 28 and the first verse. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And in the psalm he goes on to say in the sixth verse, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He is not as a beast there before his God. He is not as one that has forgotten the mercies of God, that he called and was heard, but has consigned to oblivion the mercies that he received. Blessed be the Lord, he says, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He found his God was his refuge in the 94th Psalm, and in the 22nd verse, Psalm 94 and the 22nd, we don't have the name of David at the beginning of it, but it breathes such a Davidic spirit that I can't otherwise think but that it is a psalm of David. And he says in the 94th psalm and in the 22nd verse, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. So often he needed a refuge, and ever he found his God to be the refuge. And when the enemy were against him, and when there were those even of his friends that were turning against him, he found that refuge. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then we've got to say, with all due respect to Asaph, that dear man that laid bare his heart, and have we not all felt something of what he describes, that envy in his heart at the prosperity of the wicked? He acknowledges that in the way he's been thinking, he's been like one that didn't know that there was a God. He's like a beast. But then the end of the psalm is of a different sort altogether. If it begins in the minor, it ends certainly in the major. And in the 73rd psalm and the 26th verse, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And the word strength in the margin, Hebrew, is rock. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. And that's like Isaiah in the 26th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah 26, and in the 4th verse, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a verse that is. There's the triune Jehovah in that verse. Trust ye in Jehovah, for in Jehovah, Jehovah is, and then the translation of everlasting strength is literally rock of ages. What a verse that is. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. And Isaiah, in another place, he speaks of the encouragement of God's people when their enemies come against them, in that they have the rock. In the 30th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah 30, and at the 29th verse, he says to the remnant, he says to those that are in difficulty but who look to God to help them, who go and fly to him for a refuge, Isaiah 30:29, ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel, which is literally the rock of Israel. Come unto the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. One more example of the godly who acknowledged God as their rock, and who owned their dependence upon him and looked to him in every circumstance and in every event and every trial. Habakkuk. In Habakkuk and the first chapter, of his prophecy. And in the 12th verse, Habakkuk 1 verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And there the reading in the margin is, Rock, Almighty God. It is the God who is the rock. Thou hast established them for correction. And there's another great verse that shows the names of God. O Lord, my God, Jehovah, my Elohim, my Holy One. We shall not die, O Jehovah, O God, the rock. Thou hast established them for correction. But God is mindful of his people. Now, all of these texts declare much to do with the experience of God's people. And in all of these verses, you see the prayerfulness and the trust in God as a rock, and there, and the way that God has heard them, and God has been as a rock to them, been as their refuge in need, been as the God of provision, broken the rock, as it were, in the wilderness of their experience, and caused blessings to flow out to meet their need. But these texts declare more than just it, God to be the rock of their salvation, but there is the doctrine of God in these verses also. That's what we're looking at principally. We've seen Jehovah, we've seen Elohim, Jehovah, God, the Holy One. We've seen all of these names as the rock. The rock is all of these. Jehovah is the rock. God is the rock. The Holy One is the rock. Now then, if this rock, Jehovah, this rock who is the Lord God, can be identified with Christ, then we will have another great unmistakable proof of the deity of Christ from the Old Testament, and that these Old Testament saints were not ignorant of Christ as sometimes we imagine them largely to be. They had much of Christ, although we have so much more of Christ in the light of the fuller revelation of the New Testament. But if we can show that the one who is the Lord God, the Holy One, the rock is Christ, then Christ is all of these titles. Christ is shown in the scriptures of the Old Testament as God indeed. Now if you go back to Deuteronomy 32, remember these verses in Deuteronomy 32, and the fourth verse, we began with it. He is the rock. Who is the rock? The name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He, the Lord, our God, is the rock. He is the rock. And then in the 12th verse of that same chapter, speaking of the dealings of God with his Israel in the wilderness, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. It was the Lord that was with his people in the wilderness. It was the Lord that was with them as under Moses they were brought out from Egypt, and as they went to Sinai, and then as they wandered all that period of time in the wilderness until God's time to bring them to the promised land, it was the Lord alone that did lead him. Him there is Jacob. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. But Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, standing for the people, standing for the loved nation. So the Lord alone did lead him. The Lord was the leader of Israel through the wilderness. The Lord alone. There was no strange God with him. It was the Lord himself that was the leader of his people. He who is God, he who is the rock, was with his people. Now then, in the New Testament, and you will see that we have the unmistakable proof of sacred inspiration that Jesus, the Christ, is the rock, and therefore the rock who was with Israel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in the fourth verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the fourth verse, Paul speaks of how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. The margin has, or was with them. And that rock was Christ, the rock that was with them, the rock that followed them. The God who as the rock followed them and was with them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. And therefore, if that rock is Jehovah, and that rock is Elohim, and that rock is the Holy One, and that is the rock of the Old Testament, then Christ is all of that. Christ is Jehovah. Christ is God indeed. Christ is the rock. That rock was Christ. And we have it again in Matthew, in the portion that I read. Hope you see the connection in the portion that we read, the confession at Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave various answers. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the rock was Christ. It was Christ that is set forth as the rock upon which the church is built. It's not Peter, as the Romish teaching is. From a very early date, they made out that when he said unto thee, "Thou art Peter," that he meant that upon Peter the church was built, which gives the whole view of the Romish church and the primacy of Peter. It's not Peter. The fact that Peter's name means a rock is only something that is passing in this. It is the confession of Peter. It is not even the confession of Peter that is the thing upon which the church is built. It is the thing that Peter confesses. And why does he confess it? Because it's revealed from heaven to him. He would never have known it. He would never have grasped it. He would never have made this confession had it not been revealed by the Father in heaven. And it is as the Father in heaven is pleased to reveal Christ, and as Christ has worked and wrought all that is needful for the establishment of the church, is upon Christ that the church is built. Christ is the rock. And I think there's more than just a passing reference to a rock here. I think that it has signification with the Old Testament view of God as the rock. It's upon that rock, Christ. And you see, it is the divinity of Christ that's the matter in this confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if the living God is the rock, then Christ as the Son of the living God, the Son of God from all eternity, is also the rock. And this is the rock upon which the church is built. You know the familiar words of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in the 11th verse of it, that "other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation. Christ is the rock. Christ as the Son of God. Christ is the one that comes by the will of the Father and with the consent of the Spirit in order to seal the covenant. He is the rock upon which the church is built. There can be no church without Christ. And it is wrong to say that, or even to countenance for a moment the possibility that the church is built on Peter. Peter was but a minister, as was Paul, an apostle, and Apollos, and others. You see that, you see this proved by the apostle Paul in the argument of 1 Corinthians, and in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, He's speaking of the divisions in the Corinthian church, of which he's heard that there were those that were saying that they were of Paul, and others were saying, no, I am of Apollos, I follow Apollos, what he says. And others were saying, I am of Cephas, which is the Aramaic for Peter. So Cephas is Peter. People were saying in the Corinthian church, I follow Paul. Others, I follow Apollos. No, I follow Peter. Even some were saying, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on in the third chapter, speaking very much in the same vein. He says in the fourth verse of the third chapter, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But by ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In the 22nd verse, he brings Cephas into this. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And I say that it cannot be taken from the word of God and the argument of the apostle in any other way but that ministerially Peter and Apollos and Paul were those that laid the foundation, but the foundation itself is Christ. Christ is the foundation. And the very point that's made of the keys, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is the matter of the entering and the leaving of the church. And the way that there is given, there is a high responsibility given to those who are the apostles, and those that stand in the apostolic succession as ministers of Christ have a responsibility with the gospel, in the way they handle the gospel, in the way that they rule according to the mind of Christ in the word in the church. They open and no man shuts, and they shut and no man opens. The ones that make the church, it is not that they have the power to regenerate, that they have the power to end the regeneration of any that God is minded to save. They are but instrumental, they're ministerial in what they do. They have a valid ministry. They have an authority in the ministry. But Christ is the head of the church, and the alone head of the church. And we would hold that as something exceedingly precious. And in the history of the Christian churches, many have had to go to the stake because they believed in the headship of Christ. That was the issue with the martyrs in England. It was the issue with the covenanters in Scotland. It was the headship of Christ over his church. And they would not have those things which others intruded upon it. In the case of the Marian martyrs, the English martyrs, it was the mass and the things of the Romish church on this very argument that the church was established in Peter. And they held the view that the church is established in Christ, that Christ is the head, Christ is the foundation, Christ rules by the word. And the ministers, if they are true to the word, are to be heeded, but if they are false to the word, they're to be resisted. And that is our position, is it not? And how it needs to be held in this day, because the same issues are with us in this day as ever in that past day. They will be in every generation. This is the whole matter of faith and the headship of Christ. Christ is the rock. And he is the rock in that sense of the scripture. And he is the rock then in that sense that he is God the rock. He is Jehovah. He is God. He is the Holy One. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of Israel. The old Israel that he led through the wilderness. And blessed in his days prior to the incarnation, and the new Israel that he has blessed on an occasion when the rocks were sundered, not that water might come forth, but the rocks were sundered because of the awfulness of the thing that was done when he died, the just for the unjust, and that he might obtain everlasting salvation for us, the rock of ages, cleft not just at the water might gush forth, but there came forth the water and the blood. from his riven side, which is the ground of our hope, and which is the testimony that thus God has loved us, and thus his Son has made propitiation for us. He is the rock. Christ is the eternal rock upon which the church is built, which means that all the attributes of deity, all that we associate with God, and all that particularly comes to mind when we think of God as the rock, belong to Christ. He is that one that is from everlasting. He is that one that has power to see out all enemies. He is that one who is as a refuge to those that are the people that are his. And this can be beautifully instructive to us. Our refuge and our defense is Christ. We are to fly to him. The name of the Lord is the rock, as it's the strong tower. The righteous fleeth and is safe. We are to run into that rock which is open for us. We are to be in Christ. And this is an eternal refuge. This is that refuge in the 33rd of Deuteronomy and at the 27th verse, the blessing of Moses. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Here is an everlasting salvation. And as the rock followed them, as Christ the rock followed them through the wilderness, providing for them, causing from the very waters, from the very rocks, waters to come forth to assuage their need of water. So we have a provision from Christ. We have that God who is the rock from whence comes living waters. Streams of living water flow down to us from the rock of our salvation, from Christ. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. And Christ is the support. He is the provider for his church. He is the keeper of his saints, and always will be. Our refuge, our defense, our eternal refuge, our providing God. As we said last time, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, our God, forever and forever. Oh, are we on this rock? How many there are in Christendom that are not on the rock. They're on Peter, they're on this or that, they're on empty form, they're on ceremonies, they're on traditions of men. The only thing that matters is, are we or are we not on the rock, Christ Jesus? Have we had that operation of grace that has enabled us to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to look for Christ to be the Savior that we need? What is it to be saved? It is to rest on Christ. It is to take him at his word. It is to accept what he has come to do and to understand why he has come and why he has done it. Because thus he has secured everlasting redemption for his people. And as we see our need of this Christ, as we rest on that work, so it is that we have been brought there by faith. Those that find the matter of assurance such a problem, they are to see that we are looking to what he has done. We're not looking to frames and fancies. We're not looking to impressions. We're not looking to those things that may have been made significant to us at some previous period in our experience. We're looking to Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand. None other ground, all other ground is sinking sand. Are you on that ground? We're never to assume in any company that all are on that ground. And we've got to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Are we on Christ? Has the heart of rock that is there by nature in our hearts, has that been broken and made an heart of flesh by operations of God's Holy Spirit? Then if that is so, our God is our sufficiency. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our shelter. He is our refuge for time and for eternity. And when we have the moments of doubt and when we have the moments of depression, we are to rest on that. I change, he changes not. can be no alteration with the Rock of Ages. And that is the believer's hope, and that's the only place where the believer in his times of doubt and difficulty will ever find reassurance. Christ is the Rock, changes not, who is able to keep, who loves his people and provides for their every need. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God bless to us these few thoughts on this lovely title of God in the Old Testament, and may we see how it belongs to Christ in the Old Testament. He is the Rock. Behold, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God, the Rock. He is in that fourth verse in italics, isn't in the original. It's because I will publish the name of Jehovah. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Doctrine of that sort is as rain that drops down. As Moses says, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And people can say what they want today, that this and that they want in religion, and this innovation, and this new thing, but there will never be for the true people of God any substitute for the doctrine that drops down as the dew and as the rain and refreshes the soul. And that's the doctrine of our God, Jehovah, God, the Rock of our salvation, the Rock of Israel. Amen.